And I want to suggest that we are a product of our upbringing. If you can put that first slide up, we are a product of our upbringing. And Jeremiah 32, verse 18 says this. You show love to thousands, but bring the punishment of the parents' sins into the laps of their children after them. Great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord Almighty. I want to read that again, right? You show love to thousands, but bring the punishment for the parents' sins into the laps of their children after them. Great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord Almighty. I've been struggling with this because in Exodus 20 and Exodus 34 and Deuteronomy 5 and 9 and in Numbers 14, there's a different take on it. And I struggle with the idea that we suffer or we have to go through stuff because someone in our life did something wrong. And I was like, God, what in the world is going on? What are you trying to teach me? What is it that you're wanting me to share? Because this verse was so like clear and impactful, it like kind of grabbed me in a sense. And that doesn't happen often. And I've been wrestling with this. And actually last night I went home because it was a total different verse concerning the same topic that I've been working on already for over a month. I've been stewing on it and chewing on it because I've been wrestling with this truth and trying to make sense of it. Because I'm like, God, why have you put this on my heart? How could it be possible that what my dad did or what my mom did or my great-grandfather or my great-grandmother, how could what they have done in their life, the things that they've missed and the things that they allowed into their life, how can that possibly affect me? And why should it? And I was like, you know what? It's not that it does. It's that that history and life is cyclical. It's cyclical. And if you look at this passage and you begin to break it down, it says, you know what? You show love to thousands. God's mercy is endless. But bring the punishment for the parents' sins into the laps of their children. And as I started looking at this, in light of Ezekiel chapter 18, that says, you know what? The sins of the father has repercussions, and everything that person decides to do, you know what? God will judge. But if the son is right before God, it stops with him. But if the son follows the sins of the father, it continues to spiral and spiral and spiral. Right? So I looked at this and I'm like, Lord, you really need to make sense of this for me. And the word that sticks out is sins. And I'm like, all right, God, I can understand it. I can understand that the parents are going to be punished for their sins. But how does it impact my life? And how should it? And why should it? So what does it mean? And when I started asking the question, what is sin? God started bringing some passages to mind. But here's the deal. Right? As children, there's this thing called the formative years. And psychologists say that from 0 to 6 years old, a young person's worldview is being formed. What they believe about the world is being formed, what they believe about God, and what they believe about marriage and relationships. And throughout those formative years, how they interact with fear, with joy, love, and all that stuff is being formed. And how is it being formed? Who's teaching them? The parents, right? And now it doesn't matter if you were raised by your grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle, sister. It doesn't matter if you were raised in a social system. The thing is we all have arrived to a certain age and all of our past has affected and impacted us. And the Bible says that all of that stuff has made us who we are. So think about this. If you grew up in a Christian home and you were fortunate to have blessed parents, right? And the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in your marriage today, there's touch points in which it brings strife and tension. The question is, why? What happened? Because if we're a product of our life and living, we have to ask, why is it that I'm struggling with X? whatever. I love this. You know, many of you have heard a lot of our story, and I also like to talk about self and about friends that have allowed me kind of share truth to kind of really bring out to light some of the things that we talk about. And while our time in the Dominican Republic was beautiful, wonderful, but I recognize something that is happening in our city. There was a lot of resentment, violence. There was a lot of young men that were promiscuous. You know, they were resolving their issues. They were feeling like a man based on the women that they were able to conquer, right? If I had four wives, because they were marrying women, they had four wives. It was kind of like this crazy thing. And the women understood that even if they got married, that it was okay if the husband cheated. As long as he brought the money home, it was okay that he can have three or four mistresses, right? Young men were running rampant. Young women were being hurt all over the place. And I started to ask myself, God, you know, what's going on? And as we interacted, there was something that was kind of, it was a pattern that was so noticeable. There was a lot of absent fathers. And one of the things that I noticed about the young women is they were looking for love and affirmation in men. Right. So I started reading more books. And because now I have a little girl and I had to repent when she came because that's an issue in itself. I'm like, oh, my goodness. Now I got to deal with dudes. I got to deal with a guy coming to my house. And I don't know. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in a Christian environment. I was a rascal. And I'm like, oh, no, man, I got to deal with the mini me and all this stuff. So I started asking a lot of questions. And one of the things that I found out or one of the things that I set right, my mind to is that I'm going to set the bar so stinking high for whatever dude walks into my house, right? Dude, whoever walks into my house is going to have to contend the way that I love my daughter. And I realized something. I started to love her, and even from baby, we would dance in the living room. And you know, I like salsa music, and even my little baby, and we're sitting in this, like, this worship Christian salsa song, and I'm like, Jesus, and dancing with her from baby. And I noticed an insane phenomenon that I started kind of to research a little bit, is our little girl is so girly. She's all about lipstick, and she's five. Lord help me. Nail polish and high-heeled shoes and looking pretty. And my wife is a very sporty girl, and she's like, Lord, what are you trying to do to me? I got a girly girl in the house. But you want to know something? When I started reading more psychology books, it says that the femininity of a young woman is formed by her relationship with her dad. She wants to look good for daddy. And the more that you interact with her, the more that you love her, the more that you spend time with her, the more that you respect her and you raise her up, she becomes more and more in tuned with the feminine side. Well, we got a really feminine girl, so I praise God for that, right? And we're setting the bar. But what happens when there's a destructive home? And that's not the case. Young girls tend to hide, tend to run, tend to associate men with evil, and they become confused. But praise God that he is faithful and he heals and all these things and he's able to restore, right? And even if he does restore, and he does, and he's able to start healing the stuff, things continue to happen that oftentimes kind of bring us back to a point. But I'm not going to jump ahead of myself. We'll get to that. Also, within this psychological journal, it says that boys, when they identify with their father, they become more men. And I was like, more men? Well, I got a little guy. He's pretty tough. I pray that he's going to be a football player. And his first word was ball. It's like, ball. Right? Ball. And when he's upset, I give him a ball. 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 Balls soothe him, but he's like rough and tough and tumble, and I'm constantly wrestling with him, and he's a tough kid. What I didn't know is my interaction with him was toughing him up. He was learning to be a man by what I am doing, right? It doesn't matter. At a two-year-old, one-year-old, you can talk to him, and you know what? I am convinced that they understand. Right? You tell them no, they understand. Don't take it for granted. Those of you that don't have kids, don't worry. When it comes, you're going to remember these words. They understand. And he's learning what it means to be a man. He's learning limits. And he's learning boundaries and limitations, what is right, what is not right. And he's watching daddy. But the amazing thing is his interaction with mommy is molding his sensitive side. Doesn't mean that makes him less of a man, but he's being balanced. The interesting thing, a young boy without a father in his life, two things happen. They become feminized, not feminine, feminized. In other words, there's this confusion of what it means to be a man because they're attempting to identify themselves, but they're doing it through a female figure. Or they stand because they're so boyish that they begin to view and fight against women, and ultimately it manifests itself in unsavory practices because they're constantly fighting to dominate and raise themselves up over women. We are a product of our upbringing. The amazing thing is throughout the cognitive years, right, our cognitive development and our motor skills, that is impacted by our environment. And what I didn't know is that when a kid plays with sand and plays with dirt and rocks and sticks, there's something that happens with the strength and the motor skills and even their intellectual capacity to process danger. Because when they're running in sand, they feel like it's a little weaker and they feel a little bit unstable. Though when they're running on a railing and everyone's like, get down from there, because you're going to fall. They're learning balance and they're understanding what's dangerous and what's safe by interacting with the world. And I'm like, man, God, this is nuts. You're going to try to tell me that even though I provide a safe environment, when they walk outside, everything that they experience is also molding them? And the answer is absolutely yes. Absolutely. We're a product of our environment. And when you look at Jeremiah 32:18, you know, it says that the punishment for the parents' sins fall into the lap of their children. In other words, you know what? We are a product of the good and the bad. Because the good and the bad falls onto our laps. In other words, we have a responsibility, and it's cyclical, and we continue to deal with it. In a magazine, Parenting Today, it says this. It says, child development specialists have learned that from birth, children are driven by goals and are directed to experiment and learn from each experience. And you're probably thinking right now, why is this guy talking so much about child development when we're in a married ministry and we're talking about marriage? I'm getting there. I'm going to read that again. It says, child development specialists have learned that from birth, children are driven by goals and are directed to experiment and learn from each experience. And they go on to build this analogy, which I think is amazing. You know, I'm one that likes pictures. I'm like, all right, that's fine, the intellectual component, but give me something like ground level. And it talks about scaffolding. I don't know about you, but I like construction, so it made a whole lot of sense. And it says this, just as scaffolding is put up to support the structure of the building as it is being built and gradually taken down as the building is able to stand on its own, a parent needs to provide the necessary support for a child to allow them to safely and productively explore and learn from their environment is necessary. So think about that. So, you know, in the Dominican Republic, these people used to build scaffolding out of bamboo. They didn't have all this nice scaffolding metal with the braces and that hook on to one another. And one of the amazing things that I found that a five-story building, right, they would climb up a five-story building on bamboo. And literally what they did was they kind of like did this crisscross X pattern and tied it with rope. And they built like one wall and then they built another. And then they would put these cross sticks. But one of the sides of the bamboo was up against the building, right? So then what they did was they stood the other one and they put these sticks across. And then right where the top of it, they would tie each one and they make like this box. But the crazy thing is they would hollow out part of it, and they would stick it, and they would, man, these dudes were nuts, and they would climb it. The thing was, is every layer was supported by the other, and it was weak, and it was fragile. So what happens if our scaffolding, our structure, is fragile? I started thinking about it. What happens? It's either solid or it's fragile. What does that look like? Proverbs 22, verses 24, says this. It tells us that sin entangles. And this is a verse that talks about before that, you know, there's a, in Proverbs 22, before this passage, it says, train up a young person in the way in the way to go, they will never depart from it. And after that, it says, make no friendships with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Let's read that again. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. You know what? Plainly spoken, sin entangles. And when we grow up, if it's not a positive, you know, all of the negative influences that we experience, this, despite our upbringing, it has an ability to entangle us. It has an ability to kind of wrap us up and lead us down a separate path. I come from a very conservative family, and I'm fortunate that both of my parents are still together. But my dad growing up was an angry dude. You know, and he always attributed to working, having to work. I mean, he worked extremely hard to provide food on my parents' table, and I learned so much from him, and I'm so grateful to him. But he was always angry, right? And when he would come home, depending on his work schedule, we would adjust. And mommy would be like, you know, your dad's not in a good mood. And I immediately learned that said, you know what, I needed to chill out and almost pretend like I'm not there because Pops is in a bad mood. I never really understood it, but that impacted me immensely. So the way, because I don't know why, I mean, you guys kind of get my drift, like where I'm at. I'm very, like, excited. Like, I'm, like, high energy. I'm, like, always into stuff, right? My dad was into construction, so I'm always deconstructing things. And as a kid, I'm running around, and I'm boisterous, and I, you know, having fun in the house. And when Dad was in a bad mood, he was wrathful. He was a wrathful man. And he'd sit at the dinner table, and it was the rule that we always had to sit at the dinner table. And my daughter reminds me a lot of me because she's always doing this. Right? She sits at the dinner table, and she's like all over the place. It drives my wife nuts. It drives me nuts when she starts kneeling and doing all this other stuff while she's eating, right? Because of a product of my upbringing, I like everything really nice and neat. And she's throwing everything all over. And our little one is, we call him monkey see, monkey do. He's always copying, and he wants to do what she's doing because she's the older one, and it's just a mess. But when that would happen in my house, my dad would, and if I didn't catch that cue, the next thing was, so what happens, right, when you upbring, one of the things, if that affects you, you say, I'm never going to be like that. Can anybody identify with that? Have you ever said, I'm never going to be like, right? That's the truth. Why is the question. That interaction impacted you in such a way that if you decided something happened in your brain that you decided that you're never going to do that. Negative reinforcement, right? So anyways, she does this, and I'm like, oh, God, help me. I don't want to be that, but man, you know what? You learn the ways of sin, and they entangle you. And oftentimes when I want to, Isabel, sit down. And brings me back to 5 years old sitting at daddy's table. I'm like, whoa. What just happened? Sin entangles. The second thing sin does is it spreads. 2 Timothy 2:16 through 17 says this, but avoid irreverent babble. I love that, irreverent babble. For it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Let me read that again. I love it. It says, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. I don't know about you, but gangrene isn't cool, right? Gangrene is one of those things, when it sets in, it turns your fingers black, and then your whatever dies until they have to cut it off. And it says, irreverent babble. And another translation says, avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more sin. and their talk will spread like gangrene. I like the NIV because of the word gangrene. But, I mean, you get the picture, right? More ungodliness? So think about this. If our upbringing or our experiences are one that aren't godly, that experience has the ability to spread throughout our bodies and mutate our inner being, even when we don't realize it. Because gangrene just goes in and takes care of business. There's no control in it, right? It's either you get it quickly or you have to amputate, cut it off. Because if not, it will take over your entire body and kill you. And the Bible says that sin spreads like gangrene. Because sin spreads, oftentimes we come to Jesus and we lay down our lives, right? And we ask to forgive and we ask him to restore, and he does it. But sometimes we don't address the hurts and issues that were produced by a sinful nature. We blanket statement and forgive, but we hold on to a lot of the junk. You know, there was a point in my life where, I was exposed to Christianity at a young age because my parents, although not serving the Lord, they understood that God is a good thing. And you might have experienced that, right? And you, and as a parent, even though you're not living right, or if they're not living right, there's this working knowledge that religion is good. And I say it that way because that's the way often people, and those that of us that have had the opportunity to grow up through a Christian lifestyle benefit from that upbringing, right? So it's always, there was this good thing. But for me, although I was being raised in this lifestyle, the simple fact that what was being preached wasn't being reinforced, I was like, well, you know what? Fairy tale. Right? It was a fairy tale. And if you are a product of a Christian home that was living out the gospel, amen and hallelujah. And the question still that we have to ask ourselves, when there's touch points that set us off or that make us feel a certain way that is ungodly, we have to ask ourselves why, because the Bible says that we're in this constant process. I want to suggest there's a sin issue that we need to address. But before we get there, I want to talk about the other side, because more than not, the majority of people kind of fall within this realm, right? So I have this philosophy, and I'm pretty sure everyone says this, right? Practice what you preach. The Bible says that, right? Faith without works is dead, right? We're not justified by what we do. We're justified by faith, right? We're made right before God by what we believe when we confess. But he says, you know what? If you believe in me, well, there's a work to do. Faith without works is completely dead. And it's the same thing with our development, right? If we say that we believe in God, if we say that we follow God, and we don't do absolutely nothing about it, then what good is it? And all we do is we enter into the cycle of Jeremiah. Right? The sins of the father will fall on the lap of the children, so on and so forth, because we need to learn. So I say all that to say that although there was this positive foundation, it wasn't really being lived out. That causes me to kind of like do my own thing. And I never realized how much anger impacted my life, because everything was pretty good, right? You just kind of stay away from dad's way and everything was okay. But at a young age, my dad, always looking out for my best interest, he and I just never really seen eye to eye, and we had problems communicating. At a young age, I used to love to dance. I used to belong to a dance crew, and I always loved to dance. It was hip hop. So I was always dancing, and he drove him nuts. I mean, anytime there was music, salsa, merengue, hip hop, whatever, I was dancing, break dancing. Before hip hop, I belonged to a break dancing crew. Well, anyways, his automatic blanket answer was always no. You can't go to any dance. You can't go to nothing. So what I used to do was like, all right, cool. I'd wait till he go to sleep, and I'd jump out the window, and I go dancing. That's what I just used to do. I was like, dad just doesn't understand. This is my thing. And it went from there. And it spirals, right? But when he caught me, he kind of confronted me. And he's like, well, where were you last night? What are you talking about? I went to bed, man. You saw that. You was like, I was there. Well, what I didn't know is that he kind of caught on to my going out at night. And he taped the tires of my car. I was 16 at the time. I had a ride. We restore cars. Anyways, it was an old car that we rebuilt. And my dad kind of taped the tires, and I would, it was stick shift, so I'd open the garage. We pushed the car out, me and my boys, and we'd push it around the garage, and I closed the door because if the engine went on, he might wake him up. So we push it down the street, and boom, I turn it on, and we take off. Well, he was like, man, I can't catch this kid, so he taped it, and then when I came, the tires were opposite, and he's like, so where did you go? Well, I don't know what you're talking about. So where did you go? I'm going to ask you again. I don't know what you're talking about. I said, like, I didn't go anywhere. Because I already knew I was in trouble. So he takes me out to the garage and he shows me that deal, and I saw the wrath of my dad. Merited? Right? Was the wrath justified? Was it? Absolutely, right? And although it was justified, it still impacted me. It created more resentment, more bitterness. And I couldn't separate the reason of that positive correction with all the negative issues. And what ended up happening was this root of resentment. And when you allow sin to fester and it's not resolved, it has an ability to dig deep and dig deep. And you can repent and come to church, sing Kumbaya, Lord, forgive me. But it digs and it digs and it digs and it buries itself in the recess of your brain. And it hides. And then there's resentment. When we're offended or disappointed by others, and when we allow the hurt to germinate in our hearts, bitterness and resentment will take root. Now, if you characterize that with an unforgiving spirit and generally negative critical attitudes, bitterness and resentment are sinful and self-defeating. They will color your conscious and unconscious thoughts and actions and allow to fester. They will destroy and they will kill you. You know, I want to even dig a little bit deeper. And, you know, I know that maybe you can identify or you won't identify, but I think this will bring to light. Later on in life, I give my life to Christ and I forgive my dad, and I asked my dad for forgiveness because, you know what, I was a scoundrel. It was merited, right? Although he was unhappy and all this stuff, that was his issue that he needs to deal with. But I decided to break the cycle. And Ezekiel chapter 18 says that when we live righteous before God, we can break the cycle, and then God will bless us. Can we go back to Jeremiah? He will bless us from generation to generation for 1,000 years. Now, we have to understand New Testament with Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he broke the curse of sin. So that stuff doesn't exist. This whole generational nonsense, that has been broken by Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that. That no longer exists because Christ put it all on the cross and he rose again to defeat this whole generational cycle. But the issue is do we keep on living in the mess? And if we keep on living in the mess, it's going to spiral and spiral and spiral. But when we give our life to Jesus Christ and we submit ourselves unto his authority, there's this cutting and this breaking that takes place that sets us on solid foundation and allows us to grow. So, I give my life to Christ fully over in 1999, but man, it was just rough for 2 years, you know. I was living 20-plus years, living a certain way. I'm like running my own business. I was just all about making money. It didn't matter what I making money. You get it, right? Okay. So I give my life to Christ. I ask forgiveness from my dad. I said, you know what, dad? I'm sorry for embarrassing the family. You know, I'm sorry for taking it. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? He's like, yeah, I'll forgive you. But my dad never really said he loved me. He said he forgave me. And I always kind of dealt with that junk. But everything was cool. And I'm growing in the faith. And leaps and bounds, I meet my wife. And godly, my first godly relationship ever, right? And she grows up in a Baptist family, and they love the Lord. There's missionaries and pastors in her family. I'm like, man, this is kind of cool. And they, the first time, because I always have kind of like a negative in my teenage years, it's like, you know, my life was Latino. Like, I never went out. Like, yeah, I liked rock and roll and all that stuff. But relationship, no. We just stay here. And this was the first time that I actually was able to kind of extend and have this positive experience. I'm like, man, it's cool. I'm accepted. You know, they're not looking at color and all this stuff. And I'm like, wow, this is different. This is kingdom, right? There's like two people coming together from totally two different walks of life, two different totally backgrounds, and we're able to kind of gel and understand and grow. So, anyways, all that stuff happens, and we've had our ups and downs, and you know that. Our first year, we continue to say, was beautiful. It was like this extended honeymoon, but our second year was crash and burn, man. It was horrid, horrid. The D word popped into my mind oftentimes. We were at odds and ends. You know, there was fits of rage happening in the house. Doors were slamming, and just, you know, we would get upset, and I'm like, woman, before I say something I regret, out the door, boom, and I'd come back hours later, and it was just nasty. But you know what? We were serving God, and we loved God with all of our heart. And I would be like, Lord, what's happening? We forgive each other, but you know what? Next week it was the same thing. It was a lot of issues, and I'm like, God, what in the world is going on? What's happening? Well, one thing is we learned there was a lot of uncommunicated expectations that we needed to deal with. The second thing that we learned, that there was a lot of unfinished business in our life. And every time an argument would snap off, we'd have to ask ourselves, why did that happen? And I had to ask myself, Jose, where did I go? Where did it bring me to? And you know what? I couldn't put my finger on it. I forgave my dad. I forgave the people that attempted to take my life. I was walking right before God. But I could never put my finger on it. So things got better. We talked about Myers-Briggs and about personality type testing. We all of this communication tools. And, okay, when I ask her a question, I just have to wait for her to respond. I have to love her the way God made her and give her hugs, extended ones, when I'm not a touchy-feely guy. She learned to bring me a cup of coffee when I'm like sweating outside mowing the lawn or something, because that was showing me love, acts of service. And we learned and we received tools in order to grow in our faith and to help our marriage and our relationship, to help communicate. So things got better. God allows us to serve overseas. Well, when we had gotten married, I said, you know what, Darcy? I'm really not interested in children. And she's like, oh, you're Latino. Surely you're just joking around, right? Because everyone's got 50 kids. So anyone can identify, right? If you come from big families, you know what I'm talking about. You don't have to be Latino, but the cultural nuance, right? The expectation is you got 20. So she's like, surely I want 4 and we'll get them. So early on, we were like, well, let's make memories, babe, and this and that. And I bypassed children for 2 years. And please, I mean, take this for a grain of salt, because what I don't want anyone to do is, if you're aspiring for children, to be resentful in what I'm about to say, because children are a blessing. And guess what? God knows what's best for us. And if he hasn't given them to you, there's a reason why. Maybe it's because he wants to do something in your life before he blesses you. Okay? So, we're having this conversation, and then there was a next change in life, and now it's like, you know, God opened a door to go to seminary, and I'm like, well, we got to put it off, and she's okay in agreement. And then we bought a house, and we got to put it off, and then we moved to the Dominican Republic, we got to put it off, and then women started handing babies to my wife, and she is brokenhearted, and she's like, you know what, enough is enough. You know, how long do I have to wait? And I turned around and said, well, I told you from the very beginning that this is not what I wanted. And she was destroyed by that comment. And I'm like, God, what in the world is happening? I don't understand why. I get it. I know what your word says. I get it, Lord. I get, you know, that they're a blessing. I get that if I want to change the Figueroa name, if we want to change the Dobberton name, it starts with us, and we have to raise up a godly generation. I get it, God. I get it. You know I'm submitted to you. I get it, Lord. You can have all of my life. You have all of me. You know, I'll go anywhere you send me. You know that, God. It doesn't matter. I will do what you want to do. But I couldn't figure out why I had this resentment inside of me. And anytime she would bring up the topic, it would just make me just, oh. Well, I sought counsel, and I called a friend, a mentor, and he gave me this obscure verse, and it says, children are like arrows in a warrior's hand. Blessed is he whose quiver is full of them. I was like, gee, thank you very much for that spiritual truth. Didn't do absolutely nothing for me. I got it. I told you I got it. I got it. I understand. You know, and I just wrestled, and I got down. I was like, God, I am so sick and tired of feeling this way, but I don't understand why. I'm so upset at myself, and I don't understand why. So what do people normally do? You call someone who at least loves you to kind of say, oh, it's okay, papi. You don't need to worry, at least for me, since I'm a guy, right, papi, boy, whatever. All right, it could be, there's a, no, it's so worry, sweetie, you know. All right, so I call someone to console me. I call my mom. I don't know where else to go. Who else would be home in the morning, right? My mom doesn't work, so I was like, I call my mom. Because I figured if I called my boys, they would be like, ah, don't worry about it, you know. So I call my mother. I'm like, hi, Mom. Hey, how are you? And, you know, moms have a tendency, and dads sometimes have that radar, or aunts and uncles, right? You got that special someone that can just, with a hello, they're like, what's wrong? What happened? Right? They have this sense of discernment, and you have this connection with them, and they just get it. Well, anyways, that happens to me and my mom. And anyway, she's like, oh, how are you? I'm like, oh, I'm doing okay. How are you? Oh, you know, your dad. I'm like, oh, that's nice. She said, so what's wrong? I'm like, nothing. Don't tell me nothing. What's wrong? Man, nothing. She's like, you're going to call me and tell me there's nothing wrong? I could hear it all over in your voice. I was like, well, you know, Mom. It starts off like that, right? Well, you know, it's just, man, I'm struggling. What are you struggling with? I said, you know, Darcy started up with the baby thing again. Oh, and by the way, you know, in Spanish households, as soon as you get married, the expectation is you have kids. Those of you, wait. It's a blessing. Make memories. Anyways, and then have them. So they pressed her early on, and I checked my parents and said, hey, you know what? It makes her feel bad. So they dropped that whole subject. And so anyways, I call her up, and I tell her, you know what? I'm just kind of struggling with the idea of having children. I don't know what it is, but every time Darcy brings it up, I get angry, and I'm upset. And she's like, but you're so good with children, and you love them. I'm like, yeah, I love them and play with them, and but then I check them into mommy and daddy and keep on my business. Right, that's cool. Anyways, mom says, ah, you sound just like your father. He didn't want kids either. I just forced him into it. But don't worry, baby. He really loves you. He doesn't ever regret having you. You want to know what happened with that statement? Boom, a brick, like a cinder block. Like I would even say a ton. Like my life felt like there was a semi-truck just pressing my chest. It was just released. By her telling me, ah, you sound just like your dad. He didn't want them either. Freed me. You want to know why it freed me? Because for the first time in my life, I understood why I felt rejected and unloved. Because he wasn't ready yet. And he pushed me away. And I want to spend time with daddy. He said, spend time with your mother. And that rejection went down deep. And I forgave him, and things are good, and I accept the Lord, and Pops and I are hanging out. We go to monster truck shows and all this stuff, and everything is cool. But I didn't realize how much that impacted me as a young kid, and it just went so deep. But when it was uncovered, it was freeing. And you know what I did? I said, God, forgive me. I forgave him. But I never stopped resenting him, and I didn't even know it. Bitterness, right? The sins of the Father continue to be presented on our lap until we cut the unfinished business and we deal with it, and we deal with it. It is so necessary. If you want a healthy relationship, you want a healthy marriage, deal with the unfinished business. We're a product of our environment, the good and the bad. And the more trauma that you face in life, guess what? The greater the struggle. But you know what? Greater is he that is in thee than he that is in the world. The Bible says that we're more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in this body, I live in faith in him who loved me and gave himself for me. And guess what Jesus did? He defeated it all and rose on the third day. He defeated sin and death. And that same power lives in us. That same resurrecting power lives in us. And that very thing that has us tied down, that has us enslaved, ensnared, right? That sin that has grabbed us and has entangled us, that sin that's spread throughout us, it is defeated by the power of Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to embrace. We need to stop with the shenanigans, right? We are charged to raise up a godly generation. We are called to be examples for Jesus Christ. And we're never going to do it if we don't deal with the unfinished business, folks. And it begins with me. It begins with us. If we want to impact Chicago family, if we want to change our family's lives, it starts with the unfinished business. And I want to suggest it doesn't matter how long you've been in the faith. If there are stuff that set you off or that make you feel like, eh, that's God telling you there's something there that I want you to lay at the altar. I want you to give this to me. And you want to know what? The Bible says, this is the beautiful thing. It says, confess and you shall be saved. You know, there's just something about this whole speaking out deal that really impacts. And I want to challenge you that if you're dealing with anger, call it what it is. If you're dealing with rejection and insecurity and fear and resentment and anger, call a spade, right? And then start figuring out why. I know why I was always angry and why when my wife would say something to me, I would just kind of flare up and puff my chest because that's all I ever learned. Jesus Christ says to turn the other cheek, and I understood it, but I was incapable of doing it. The man would rise up inside of me, the warrior inside of me from all of my past experiences that taught me to fight, not run, would rise up until I said, God, your word says that the anger of man does not glorify God. I get it. You say slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to become angry. Well, guess what, God? The first thing that is my struggle is being slow to speak. I definitely don't want to listen because I'm angry. I'm here to fight. I want to defend myself. But you know what? God's word is up. God's kingdom is upside down. Everything that the world says that we need to do, guess what? God says, no, that's not the way it is. And unless we deal with those issues, we're just going to repeat the cycle. Amen. So this is how I want to end, and I'm going to be the first one. If you're dealing with an unresolved issue, right, if you have fits of rage or anger and you're just like, man, this is just, you know, maybe it's not out of control, but it happens, right? And it causes conflict and strife in your marriage, would you stand? Would you indulge me? Would you stand to your feet? Right? If you're dealing with, like, rejection and issues of, like, man, you know, of love or of insecurity and it manifests yourself in his marriage, I mean, would you stand? Right? If you're dealing with just the fact of just trusting, it's like, you know what? I've been hurt so long. I don't know if I really can trust you. I mean, if that's you, would you stand up? If you've been hurt in your past by someone that you respected and loved, in your life, would you stand? If you've ever had an argument with your wife, would you stand? Because I'll tell you what, that argument, that disagreement is unfinished business. It doesn't matter if you allowed, you didn't let the sun go down on your anger, as the Bible says, you dealt with it. The issue is, we oftentimes build a file. And you know what happens? all of our negative experiences and our positive experiences, when something else happens, we filter them through that experience. And because we filter through that experience, we act certain ways, oftentimes unfavorable, because usually what we're doing is trying to protect ourselves. If you've ever felt like you've had to protect yourself from somebody, would you stand? Amen. And this is what we're going to do. Only the power of Jesus Christ can heal. Only the power of Jesus Christ can transform. Only what he did on the cross can cover us. The Bible says that his blood covers us and washes us white as snow. But guess what you have to do? You have to confess it. And you might be here and you put your trust in Jesus Christ and you've confessed him as Lord and Savior of your sins. Amen. But guess what happens? That is a continual confession every day. But I want to challenge you, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ, your faith in Jesus Christ, do it today. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation, and guess what? We're not promised tomorrow. And the last thing that we would ever want anybody to ever experience is eternal separation from God. That's your business. Now, if that's what you want to do, if you're here and you're like, you know what, I want to make this right, I'll invite you to raise your hand. Amen. 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 Thank you, men, for being courageous. And we're going to pray. And we're going to believe God to do a work. But you want to know what we're also going to do? We're going to ask God to heal us from all of the nonsense and the stuff that we've experienced in the past. Why? So we can be the men and women of God that he intended us to be. The Bible says that we have a work to do, and it's called a good work in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And in order to do that good work, we need to be right before God. And I believe that every single one of us here is called to something greater. But we need to deal with the stuff. So while we deal with the stuff, there's no better place to be than God's altar. You know what? We believe in this church that God hears our prayers. And oftentimes, you know, faith requires action. The Bible says, what good is faith without works? And when we want transformation, we want change, we have to come and get it. In the same way salvation is free for everyone and God has given it freely to everyone, you have to go and take it. You have to confess it and you have to grab a hold of it. So if that's you and you're looking for deliverance, you're looking for healing, you're looking to deal with the unfinished business, if you haven't figured out what it is and you're like, man, God, you know what? I can recognize with Jose. I just can't put my finger on it. I'm going to invite you to come join me right here. And let's give it to the Lord.